Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath County Congregation, Mount South 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is February 25, 2017. Our date is 8 29, 2020. We will start our first service on this Sabbath day, the song entitled, There's a Land That Is Fairer Than Day. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. Hear a bountiful Father above, we will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our day. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Part 20, Captivity and Restoration, Patriarchs, Prophets and Kings, Ellen G. White. We're on chapter 46. The subject entitled The Prophets of the Yahweh Helping Them. Close by the Israelites, who had set themselves unto the task of rebuilding the temple, dwelt the Samaritans, a mixed race that had sprung up through the intermarriage of the heathen colonists from the provinces of Syria, with the remnant of the 10 tribes which had been left in Samaria and Galilee. In the later years, the Samaritans claimed to worship the true Yahweh, but in their heart and practice, they were idolaters. It is true. They held that their idols were but to remind them of the living Elohim, the ruler of the universe. Nevertheless, the people were prone to reverence graven images. During the period of the Restoration, these Samaritans came to be known as the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Hearing that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Yahweh Elohim of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and expressed a desire to unite with them in his erection. Let us build with you, they proposed, for we seek your Elohim as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But the privilege they asked was refused them. You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our Elohim, the leaders of the Israelites declared. But we ourselves together will build unto Yahweh Elohim of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us, Ezra 4:1-3. Now this is a present tense prophecy, because we have an antitypical Cyrus today, Donald Trump, President of the United States. He's going to fulfill the antitype of what Cyrus established in the time. Only a remnant had chosen to return from the Babylon. And now, as they undertake a work seemingly beyond their strength, their nearest neighbor come with an offer of help. The Samaritans refer to their worship of the true Yahweh and express a desire for the sharing of the privileges and blessings connected with the temple service. We seek your Yahweh as you do, they declare. Let us build with you. But had the Jewish leaders accepted this offer of the assistance, they would have opened a door for the entrance of the idolatry. They discern the insincerity of the Samaritans. They realize that help gained through an alliance with these men would be as nothing in comparison with the blessing they might expect to receive by following the plain commands of the Yahweh. Regarding the regulation that the Israel should sustain unto the surrounding peoples, the Yahweh had declared to the Moses, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, and so will the anger of the Yahweh be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Thou art an holy people unto the Yahweh, the Elohim, and the Yahweh hath chosen there to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth." Deuteronomy 7:2-4, 14:2. For the result that would follow an entrance into the covenant relation with the surrounding nation was plainly foretold. "For the Yahweh shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other," Moses had declared, "and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Yahweh shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of the eyes, and sorrow of the mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life in the morning, and thou shalt say, with Elohim it were even, and at even thou shalt say, with Elohim it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." Deuteronomy 28:64-67. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Yahweh the Elohim, the promise has been, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Deuteronomy 4:29. "For the Zerubbabel and his associates were familiar with these and many alike scriptures, and in the recent captivity they had evidence after evidence of their fulfillment. And now, having repented of the evil that had brought upon them and their fathers the judgment foretold so plainly through the Moses, having turned with all the heart unto Yahweh and renewed their covenant relationship with him, they had been permitted to return unto Judea, that they might restore that which they had destroyed. Should they, at the very beginning of their undertaking, enter into a covenant with the idolatry, thou shalt make no covenant with them," Yahweh had said, "and those who had recently rededicated themselves And did Yahweh at the altar sit up before the ruins of his temple? Realize that the line of the demarcation between his people and the world is ever to be kept unmistakably distinct, for they refuse to enter into the alliance with those who, though familiar with the requirements of the Yahweh's law, would not yield unto its claims. For the principles set forth in the Deuteronomy for the instruction of the Israel are to be followed by the Elohim's people unto the end of time. True prosperity is dependent on the continuance of our covenant relationship with Yahweh. Never can we afford to compromise principle by the entering into the alliance with those who do not fear Him. For there is constant danger that professing Christians will come to think that in order to have influence with worldlings, they must, unto a certain extent, conform unto the world. But though such a course may appear to afford great advantages, it always ends in the spiritual loss. Against every subtle influence that seeks entrance by the means of the flattering inducements from the enemies of the truth, Yahweh's people must strictly guard. They are pilgrims and strangers in this world, traveling a path beset with the danger. To the ingenious subterfuges and allowing inducements held out to tempt from allegiance, they must give no heed. It is not the open and avowed enemies of the cause of the Yahweh that are most to be feared. Those who, like the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, come with smooth words and fair speeches, apparently seeking for the friendly alliance of the Elohim's children, have greater power to deceive. Against such, every soul should be on the alert, that some are carefully concealed and masterly snare take him unaware. And especially today, while Earth's history is closing, Yahweh requires of His children a vigilance and that knows no relaxation. But through the conflict, though the conflict is a ceaseless one, none are left to struggle alone. Angels help and protect those who walk humbly before Yahweh. Never will our Yahweh betray one who trust in Him. As the children draw near unto Him for the protection from the evil and the pity and love, He lifts up for them a standard against the enemy. Touch them not, He says, for they are mine. I have graven them upon the palms of my hands. Untiring in their opposition, the Samaritans weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, Ezra 4:4-5. By the false reports, they aroused suspicion, and the minds easily led to suspect that for many years the powers of the evil were held in check, and the people in Judea and had liberty to continue their work. While Satan was striving to influence the highest powers in the kingdom of the Medo-Persia to show disfavor unto Elohim's people, angels worked in behalf of the exiles. For the controversy was one in which all heaven was interested. Through the prophet Daniel, we are given a glimpse of this mighty struggle between the force of good and the forces of evil. For 3 weeks, Gabriel wrestled with the powers of darkness, seeking to counteract the influences at the work on the mind of the Cyrus. And before the contest closed, Yahshua himself came unto Gabriel's aid. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, Gabriel declared. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia, Daniel 10:13. All that heaven could do in behalf of the people of Yahweh was done, for the victory was finally gained, for the force of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus. You see that? The forces of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus. And we're just coming to the antipical days of Cyrus. And all the days of his son Cambyses, who reigned about 7.5 years. Oh, his son reigned 7.5 years. Okay, now it says that... This was the time of the wonderful opportunity for the Jews, for the highest agencies of the heaven were working on the hearts of the kings, and it was for the people of Yahweh to labor with the utmost activity to carry out the decree of the Cyrus. They should have spared no effort to restore the temple and its services and to reestablish themselves in their Judean home. But in the day of Yahweh's power, many proved unwilling. The opposition of their enemies was strong and determined, and gradually the builders lost heart. Some could not forget the scene at the land of the cornerstone, when many had given expression unto their lack of the confidence in the enterprise. And as the Samaritans grew more bold, many of the Jews questioned whether, after all, the time had come to rebuild. The feeling soon became widespread. Many of the workmen, discouraged and disheartened, returned to their homes to take up the ordinary pursuits of the life. During the reign of Cambyses, the work on the temple progressed slowly, and during the reign of the father, Smerdz, called Artaxerxes in Ezra 4:7, for the Samaritans induced the unscrupulous impostor to issue a decree forbidding the Jews to rebuild their temple and city. For over a year the temple was neglected and well nigh forsaken, for the people dwelt in their homes and strove to attain temporal prosperity, but the situation was deplorable. Worked as they might, they did not prosper, for the very elements of the nature seemed to conspire against him. Because he had let the temple lie waste, Yahweh sent upon their substance a wasting drought. Yahweh had bestowed upon them the fruits of the field and garden, the corn and the wine and the oil as a token of his favor. But because they had used these bountiful gifts so selfishly, the blessings were removed. Such were the conditions existing during the early part of the reign of Darius Hastapes. Spiritually as well as temporally, the Israelites were in a pitiful state. So long had they murmured and doubted, so long had they chosen to make personal interest first, while viewing with the apathy Yahweh's temple and the ruins, and many had lost sight of the Elohim's purpose in the restoring them unto Judea, and these were saying, the time has not come, the time that the Yahweh's house should be built. Haggai 1:2. But even this dark hour was not without hope for those who trust was in the Yahweh, for the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were raised up to meet the crisis. In the stirring testimonies, these appointed messengers revealed unto the people the cause of their trouble. The lack of the temporal prosperity was the result of the neglect to put Yahweh's interest first, for the prophets declared, had the Israelites honored Yahweh, had they shown him due respect and courtesy by making the building of the His house their first work, they would have invited his presence and blessing. One of those who had become discouraged, Haggai addressed the searching inquiry. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your cedared houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Why have you done so little? Why do you feel concern for your own buildings and unconcern for Yahweh's building? Where is the real you once felt for the restoration of the Yahweh's house? What have you gained by serving self? For the desire to escape poverty has led you to neglect the temple, but this neglect has brought upon you that which you feared. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages are put into a bag with holes. Verses 4 to 6. And then in the words that they could not fail to understand, Yahweh revealed the cause that had brought them to want. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith Yahweh of hosts, because of mine house that was in waste, that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from the dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hand. Verse 9-11. Consider your ways, Yahweh urged. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. Verse 7-8. The message of the council reproof given to Haggai was taken to the heart by the leaders and people of the Israel. They felt that Elohim was in the earnest with them. They dared not disregard the repeated instruction sent them that their prosperity, both temporal and spiritual, was dependent on the faithful obedience of the Elohim's command. Aroused by the warnings of the prophet, Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Yahweh, their Yahweh, and the words of Haggai the prophet. Verse 12. As soon as Israel decided to obey the words of reproof, were followed by a message of encouragement. Then spoke Haggai unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Yahweh. And the Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and of Joshua, and of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of Yahweh of the host of Elohim. Verses 13 and 14. In less than a month after the work on the temple was resumed, the builders received another comforting message. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Yahweh himself urged to his prophet, be strong, O Joshua, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith Yahweh, and work, for I am with you, saith Yahweh of hosts. Haggai 2:4. When the Israel encamped before Mount Sinai, the Yahweh had declared, I will dwell among the children of Israel, will be their Elohim, and they shall know that I am the Yahweh, their Elohim, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Yahweh, their Elohim. Exodus 29:45-46. And now, notwithstanding the fact that they had repeatedly rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, Isaiah 63:10, Elohim once more through the messages of his prophet was stretching out his hand to save as a recognition of their cooperation with his purpose. He was renewing his covenant that his spirit should remain among them, and he bade them, fear not. Unto his children today the Yahweh declares, be strong and work, for I am with you. For the children always has a strong helper in the Yahweh. For the way of the Yahweh's helping we may not know, but this we do know. He will never fail those who put their trust in him. Could Christians realize how many times the Yahweh has ordered their way, that the purposes of the enemy concerning them might not be accomplished? They would not stumble along complainingly, for their faith would be stayed on the Elohim, and no trial would have power to move them. They would acknowledge him as their wisdom and efficiency, and he would bring to pass that which he desires to work out through them. For the earnest pleadings and the encouragements given to Haggai was emphasized and added to by Zerubbabel, Zechariah, whose Elohim raised up to stand by his side in the urging Israel to carry out the command to arise and build. Zechariah's first message was an assurance that Elohim's word never fails and a promise of the blessing unto those who would hearken unto the sure word of the prophecy. With fields lying waste, with their scant store of the provisions rapidly failing and surrounded as they were by the unfriendly peoples, the Israelites nevertheless moved forward by the faith and response to the call of Elohim's messenger and labored diligently to restore the ruined temple. It was a work requiring firm reliance upon Elohim as the people endeavored to do their part and sought for a renewal of the Elohim's grace in the heart and life. Message after message was given them through Haggai and Zechariah with the assurances that their faith would be richly rewarded and that the word of the Elohim concerning the future glory of the temple whose walls they were rearing would not fail. And this very building would appear in the fullness of the time, the desire of all the nations as a teacher and savior of the mankind. Thus the builders were not left to struggle alone. With them were the prophets of Elohim helping them, and the Yahweh of their host himself had declared, "Be strong and work, for I am with you." Ezra 5:2, Haggai 2:4. With a heartfelt repentance and a willingness to advance by the faith came the promise of the temporal prosperity. "From this day," the Yahweh declared, "will I bless you." Verse 19. Unto Zerubbabel, their leader, he who through all the years since their return from Babylon had been so sorely tried, was given a most precious message. "The day was coming," the Yahweh declared, "when all the enemies of his chosen people would be cast down. And that day," said the Yeshua of the host, "for the Yahweh of the host, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee." Verse 23. Now the governor of Israel could see the meaning of the providence that had led him through the discouragement and the perplexity. He could discern Elohim's purpose in it all. For this personal word to under Zerubbabel has been left on the record for the encouragement of Elohim's children in every age. Yahweh has a purpose in sending trial to his children. He never leads them otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose that they are fulfilling. All that he brings upon them in the test and trial comes that they may be strong to do and to suffer for him. For them. Messages delivered by the Haggai and Zechariah aroused the people to put forth every possible effort for the rebuilding of the temple. But as they worked, they were sadly harassed by the Samaritans and others who devised many hindrances. On the one occasion, the provincial officers of the Medo-Persian realm visited Jerusalem and requested the name of the one who had authorized the restoration of the building. If at that time the Jews had not been trusting in the Yahweh for the guidance, this inquiry might have resulted disastrously under them. But the eye of the Elohim was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came unto Darius. Ezra 5:5. For the officers were answered so widely that they decided to write a letter to Darius Hastapes, then the ruler of the Medo-Persia, directing his attention unto the original decree made by Cyrus which had commanded the house of Yahweh to Jerusalem should be rebuilt, and that the expenses for the same be paid from the king's treasury. For the Darius searched for this decree and found it, whereupon he directed those who had made the inquiry to Allah for the rebuilding of the temple to proceed. Let the work of this house of Yahweh alone, he commanded. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of Yahweh in his place. Now, you can see, we see now, Darius is now the king that has succeeded Cyrus, sitting upon the throne of Babylon. They overthrown Babylon now, so now he's a Persian king sitting upon the throne of Babylon. He's actually from the Medes. And he has the authority to deliver the house of Judah back to Jerusalem and to then command all of their neighbors to leave them alone, and especially the 10 tribes of Israel that had commingled with the Assyrians. They had come down south from the north. The 10 tribes, Hebrew Israelites, commingled their seed with the Gentiles, Assyrians. They were given the Judaized trouble, and so Cyrus had the authority to command those 10 tribes of Israel to leave the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, alone and let them go back and build the temple. Let's continue. We're on, moreover, Darius continued, I make a decree which you shall do unto the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of Yahweh, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the Elohim of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according unto the appointment of the priest, which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of the sweet savors unto Yahweh of the heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his son. Ezra 6:7-10. The king further decreed that severe penalties be meted out unto those who should in any wise alter the decree. And he closed with a remarkable statement, that the Yahweh that hath caused his name to dwell there destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this home of Yahweh, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Verse 12. Thus Yahweh prepared the way for the completion of the temple. For months before this decree was made, the Israelites had kept on working by the faith, for the prophets of Yahweh still helped them by the means of the timely messages through the divine purpose for the Israel was kept before their workers. 2 months after Haggai's last recorded message was delivered, Zechariah had a series of visions regarding the work of the Elohim in the earth. For the message given in the form of the parables and symbols came at a time of the great uncertainty and anxiety, and were of the peculiar significance unto the men who were advancing in the name of the Yahweh of Israel. It seemed unto the leaders as if the permission granted for the Jews to rebuild was about to be withdrawn, for the future appeared very dark. Yahweh saw that his people were in need of being sustained and cheered by a revelation of his infinite compassion and love. Uh, In vision, Zechariah heard the angel Yahweh inquiring, O Yahweh of the host, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And Yahweh answered the angel that talked with me. Zechariah declared with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith Yahweh of the host, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith Yahweh, I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Zechariah 1:12-16. The prophet was now directed to predict, thus saith the Yahweh of the host, my city through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Yahweh shall yet choose Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Verse 17. For the Zechariah then saw the powers that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, symbolized by four horns. Immediately afterwards he saw four carpenters, representing the agencies used by the Yahweh in restoring his people and the house of his worship. See verses 18-21. I lifted up mine eyes again, Zechariah said, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak unto this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein, for I say the Yahweh will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory and the midst of her. Zechariah 2:1-5. Elohim had commanded that Jerusalem be rebuilt. The vision of the measuring of the city was an assurance that he would give comfort and strength unto his afflicted ones, and fulfill unto them the promises of his everlasting covenant. For his protecting care, he declared, would be like a wall of fire round about, and through them his glory would be revealed unto all the sons of men. That which he was accomplishing for his people was to be known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Isaiah 12:6. That's the end of chapter 46. Let's continue now with chapter 47. It says, Joshua and the angel. For the steady advancement made by the builders of the temple greatly discomfited and alarmed the host of evil, Satan determined to put forth still further effort to weaken and discourage the Elohim people by the holding before them their imperfections of the character. If those who had long suffered because of the transgression should again be induced to disregard Elohim's commandments, they would be brought once more under the bondage of sin. Because Israel had been chosen to preserve the knowledge of the Yahweh and the earth, they had ever been the special objects of the Satan's enmity. He was determined to cause their destruction while they were obedient. He could do them no harm, therefore he had bent all his power and cunning to entice them into sin. Ensnared by his temptations, they had transgressed the law of Yahweh and had been left to become the prey of their enemies. Yet, though they were carried as captives to Babylon, Yahweh did not forsake them, for he sent his prophets to them with reproofs and warnings and allows them to see their guilt. When they humbled themselves before Yahweh and returned unto him with true repentance, he sent them messages of encouragement, declaring that he would deliver them from captivity, restore them unto his favor, and once more establish them in their own land. And now that this work of the restoration had begun and a remnant of the Israel had already returned unto Judea, Satan was determined to frustrate the carrying out of the divine purpose, and unto this end he was seeking to move upon the heathen nations to destroy them utterly. But in this crisis, Yahweh strengthened his people with good words and comfortable words, Zechariah 1:13, through an impressive illustration of the work of the Satan and the work of Yahshua. He showed the power of the mediator to vanquish the accuser of his people. In the vision, the prophet beholds Joshua, the high priest, clothed with a filthy garment, Zechariah 3:1-3, standing before the angel of Yahweh, entreating Elohim's mercy in behalf of his afflicted people. And as he pleads for the fulfillment of the Yahweh's promises, Satan stands up boldly to resist him, for he points unto the transgression of the Israel as a reason why they should not be restored unto the favor of Yahweh. For he claims them as his prey and demands that they be given into his hands. The high priest cannot defend himself or his people from Satan's accusations. He does not claim that Israel is free from fault, and the filthy garment symbolizing the sins of the people which he bears, as their representative, he stands before the angel confessing their guilt, yet pointing unto their repentance and humiliation and relying upon the mercy of a sin-pardoning Redeemer. In the faith, he claims the promises of Yahweh. Then the angel, who is the Yahshua himself, as the Savior of the sinners, puts unto the silence the accuser of his people, declaring the Yahweh rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Yahweh that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Verse 2. Long had Israel remained in the furnace of the affliction. Because of their sins they had been well nigh consumed in the flame kindled by the Satan and his agents for their destruction, but Elohim had now set his hand to bring them forth. As the intercession of the Joshua is accepted, the command is given, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto the angel, unto Joshua the angel says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with the garment. Verses 4 and 5. For his own sins and those of his people were pardoned. Israel was clothed with a change of raiment. For the righteousness of Yahshua imputed unto them, the mitre placed upon the Joshua's head was such as was worn by the priest and bore the inscription, Holiness of Yahweh. Exodus 28:36, signifying that notwithstanding his former transgressions, he was now qualified to minister for Elohim in his sanctuary. For the angel now declared unto Joshua, this is Yahshua talking now. Thus saith Yahweh of the host, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and I shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Zechariah 3:7. If obedient, he should be honored as the judge or ruler over the temple and all his services. He should walk among attending angels even in this life, and at last he should join the glorified throne around the throne of Yahweh. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Verse 8. And the branch, the deliverer to come, lay the hope of Israel. It was by the faith in the coming Savior that the Joshua and his people had received pardon. Through the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, they had been restored unto the Yahweh's favor. Now, I added that in the blood. I added that part. That's because it belongs there. By virtue of his merits, if they walked in his ways and kept his statutes, they would be men wondered at, honored as the chosen of the heaven among the nations of the earth. As the Satan accused Joshua and his people, so in all ages, he accuses those who seek the mercy and favor of Yahweh. He is the accuser of our brethren, which accuse him before our Elohim day and night. Revelation 12:10. Over every soul that is rescued from the power of evil and whose name is registered in the Lamb's Book of the Life, the controversy is repeated. Never is one received into the family of Yahweh without exciting the determined resistance of the enemy. But he who was the hope of the Israel then, their defense, their justification, and redemption is the hope of the church today. Satan's accusations against those who seek the Yahweh are not prompted by the displeasure of their sin. He exults in their defective characters, for he knows that only through their transgression of the Elohim's law can he obtain power over them. His accusations arise solely from his enmity unto Yahshua. Through the plan of the salvation, Yahshua is breaking Satan's hold upon the human family and rescuing souls from his power. All the hatred and malignity of the arch-rebel is stirred as he beholds the evidences of the Yahshua's supremacy, and with the finished power and cunning he works to wrest from him the children of men who have accepted the plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I added all of that to the word salvation. For he leads men into the skepticism, causing them to lose confidence in the Yahweh and for the separating of them from his love. For he tempts them for the breaking of the law and then claims them as his captives, contesting Yahshua's right to take them from him. Satan knows that those who ask Elohim for the pardon and grace will obtain it. Therefore, he presents their sins before them to discourage them. Against those who are trying to obey Elohim, he is constantly seeking occasion for complaint. Even their best and most acceptable service, he seeks to make appear corrupt. By the countless devices, the most subtle and the most cruel, he endeavors to secure their condemnation. In his own strength, man cannot meet the charges of the enemy, and the sin-stained garments confessing his guilt, he stands before Elohim. But Yahshua, our advocate, presents an effectual plea in the behalf of all who, by the repentance and faith, have committed the keeping of their souls unto him. He pleads their cause, and by the mighty arguments of the Calvary, vanquishes their accuser, for his perfect obedience unto Elohim's law has given him all power in heaven and in earth, and he claims from his Father mercy and reconciliation for the guilty man. Unto the accuser of his people, he declares, He already rebuked you, O Satan. These are the purchase of my blood, brands plucked from the burning. And to those who rely on him in the faith, he gives you assurance. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So he says he'll clothe him with a change of raiment. Zechariah 3:4. All who have put on the robe of Yeshua's righteousness will stand before him as chosen and faithful and true. Satan has no power to put them out of the hand of the Savior. Not one soul who in repentance and faith has claimed his protection will Yeshua permit to pass under the enemy's power. His word is pledged, let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27:5. The promise given unto Joshua is given unto all. If thou wilt keep my charge, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Zechariah 3:7. Angels of the Elohim will walk on either side of them, even in this world, and they will stand at last among the angels that surround the throne of Yahweh. Visions, for the Zechariah's vision of the Joshua and the angel applies with the peculiar force unto the force for the experience of Elohim's people and the closing scenes of the great day of the atonement. For the remnant church will then be brought into the great trial and distress. Those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua will feel the ire of the dragon and his host. Satan numbers the world as his subject. He has gained control even of many professing Christians. But here is a little company who are resisting his supremacy. If he could blot them from the earth, his triumph would be complete. As he influenced the heathen nations to destroy Israel, so in the near future he will stir up the wicked powers of the earth to destroy other people of Yahweh. Men will be required to render obedience unto the human edicts in the violation of the divine law. For those who are true unto the Yahweh will be menaced, denounced, proscribed. They will be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, even unto death. Luke 21:16. Their only hope is in the mercy of Yahweh. Their only defense will be prayer. As Joshua depleted before the angel, so the remnant church, with a brokenness of heart and faltering faith, will plead for the pardon and deliverance through Yahshua, their advocate. They are fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. They see their weakness and unworthiness, and they are ready to despair. For the tempter stands by to accuse them as he stood by to resist Joshua. He points unto their filthy garments, their defective characters. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of the ingratitude, their unlikeness unto Yahshua, which he has dishonored their Redeemer. He endeavors to affright them with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. He hopes so to destroy their faith, that they will yield unto his temptations and turn from their allegiance unto Yahweh. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins that he has tempted Elohim's people to commit, and he urges his accusations against them, declaring that by their sins they have forfeited divine protection, and claiming that he has the right to destroy them, he pronounces them just as deserving as himself of the exclusion from the favor of Yahweh. Are these, he says, the people who are to take my place in the heaven and the place of the angels who united with me? They profess to obey the law of Yahweh, but have they kept his precepts? Have they not been lovers of self more than lovers of Yahweh? Have they not placed their own interest above the service? Have they not loved the things of the world? Look at the sins that have marked your lives. Behold, their selfishness, their malice, their hatred of one another. But Elohim banished me and my angels from his presence, and yet reward those who have been guilty of the same sin. Thou canst not do this, O Yahweh. Justice demands that sins be pronounced against them. But while the fathers of Yahshua have sinned, they have not given themselves up to be controlled by the satanic agencies. They have repented of their sins and have sought Yahweh in humility and contrition. And the divine advocate pleads in their behalf. He who has been most abused by their ingratitude, who knows their sin and also their repentance, declares, Yah rebuke thee, O Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon the palms of my hands. They may have imperfections of the character. They may have failed in their endeavors, but they have repented and I have forgiven and accepted them. For the assaults of the Satan are wrong. His delusions are subtle. But the Yahweh's eyes upon his people, their affliction is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them, but Yahshua will bring them forth as gold tried in the fire. Their earthliness will be removed, that through them the image of Yahshua may be perfectly revealed. At the times, the Yahweh may seem to have forgotten the perils of his church and the injury done unto her by her enemies. But Elohim has not forgotten. Nothing in this world is so dear unto the heart of Yahweh as his congregation. For it is not his will that worldly policy shall corrupt her record. He does not leave his people to be overcome by the Satan's temptation. He will punish those who misrepresent him, but he will be gracious unto all who sincerely repent. Unto those who call upon him for the strength for the development of the Christian character, he will give all needed help. In the time of the end, the people of Elohim will sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. With the tears, they will warn the wicked of their danger in the trampling upon the divine law. And with the unutterable sorrow, they will humble themselves before the Yahweh and the penitents. This is that for the wicked shall mock their sorrow, and for the wicked will mock their sorrow and ridicule their solemn appeal. But the anguish and humiliation of the Elohim people is unmistakable, evidence that they are regaining the strength and nobility of the character lost in the consequence of sin. It is because they are drawing near unto Yahshua, because their eyes are fixed on his perfect purity, that they discern so clearly the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Meekness and lowliness are the conditions of the success and victory. A crown of the glory awaits those who bow at the foot of the cross. For the Elohim's faithful praying ones are, as it were, shut in with him. They themselves know not how securely they are shielded. Urged on by the Satan, the rulers of this world are seeking to destroy them. But could the eyes of the Elohim's children be opened, as were the eyes of the Elisha servant at the Dothan, they would see angels of the Elohim encamped about them, holding in check the host of the darkness. As the people of the Elohim afflict their souls before him, pleading for the purity of the heart, he commands, the command is given, take away the filthy garments, and the encouraging words are spoken. Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Zechariah 3:4. For the spotless robe of Yahshua's righteousness is placed upon the tried, tempted, faithful children of the Elohim. For the despised remnant are clothed in a glorious apparel. nevermore to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. For their names are retained in the Lamb's Book of the Life, and enrolled among the faithful of all ages. They have resisted the wiles of the deceiver. They have not been turned from their loyalty by the dragon's roar. Now they are earnest, eternally secure from the tempter's devices. For their sins are transferred unto the originator of the sin. A fair martyr is set upon their head. While Satan has been urging his accusations, holy angels unseen have been passing to and fro, placing upon the faithful ones the seal of the living Elohim. These are they that stand before the Mount Zion with the Lamb, having the Father's name written in their forehead. They sing the new song before the throne, that song which no man can learn save the 144,000. It says, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which follow the Lamb who was every goeth. These were redeemed from my men, being the first fruits of the Yahweh. And unto the Lamb, and in their mouth is found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of Yahweh. Revelation 14, 4 and 5. Now is reached the complete fulfillment of the words of the angel. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Zechariah 3, 8. Yahshua is revealed as the redeemer and deliverer of his people. Now indeed are the remnant men wondered at, as the tears and humiliation of their pilgrimage give place unto the joy and honor in the presence of the Elohim of the Lamb. In that day shall the branch of Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Isaiah 4, 2, and 3. And the verse says, this is our contest. It's the 11th hour call, and it's number 11. Click on our audio archive. So I'm going to close this service now with a song that I've written entitled, Come to the Banquet and Dine. In this old world, there's a great anticipation for the grandest event of all time, for the saints to be gathered to the city of Yah, and there to meet with the Savior and God. To greet you at the head of the line. He can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. For a long time, the saints have been waiting to receive their call from the grave, to receive their reward in glory. And she prays the one of God to say, oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? To say the way to greet you at the head of he can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. As the angels go forth to have a duty to perform, send her not your servants and do them no harm. For they have the last work to do for humankind, so they all can be gathered to the banquet and dine. Oh, won't you come to the banquet?
Mitsubishi at the head of the line. Instead of changing water in